that okay now?
Great.
Oh, my goodness. I'm loud. Is it too loud? Hello, everybody. This is the moment when you're supposed to say hello back. Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Thank you very much. It's very kind of Will to say all those nice things about me. It was like being at my own funeral service. But I'm still alive, which is wonderful. But thank you for saying the nice things, Will. I will give you the money later. It's a great honour for me to be here. Thank you very much for letting me come. I love being in Munich because I know Alec and Mary Cleland, and I've known them for many years. How many years? 20 years or something. They could tell you things about me that I wouldn't want you to know, so please don't talk to them about me at all. But it really is great. I love Munich, and it's great that I can be here. Thank you. We're going to be looking at Philippians together, so it would be great if you're coming to the other sessions to bring a Bible with you, and also to bring a pen with you, because you will have a handout, and it would be great sometimes if you would write things. But if you don't have a pen tonight, it's not a problem at all. Does anyone not have a handout, please? Anyone not have one of these? There are some spares. Can we be generous with the spares? This is just going to be very short this evening, an introduction to Philippians. But before I start with that, I'm just going to tell you a little bit more about me, about how I became a Christian. I was not brought up in a Christian family. My parents were not believers in Jesus. And when I was 10, I was invited by a school friend to start going to a Christian boys' group. And I asked my mother if I wanted to go, and she said, no, you don't want to go. So I didn't go. And a year later, another school friend asked me if I wanted to go to the same group, and I'd obviously become a little bit more independent, and I said to my mother, I would really like to go, and she said, that's fine. So I started going to this group every Sunday afternoon. There were 100 boys for 1 hour, every Sunday afternoon, and I went, and it was the first time that I'd heard about Jesus and about his life and his death and his resurrection. And I used to go to summer camp with them as well. And when I was 14, I was at summer camp with this group, and I heard the good news of Jesus, that he loved sinners and that he died for our sins, and that you could become a Christian. You could say yes to Jesus. And I became a Christian at summer camp when I was 14. And I went home the next day, and I said hello to my mum and dad, and I said, I've become a Christian. And my father said, that's nice. And my father said, what do you mean you've become a Christian? You've always been a Christian. You're English. And of course I should have said, well, maybe one day we can talk about this. But instead I preached my first sermon, and I told her what she'd never told me. I think what I said was probably true, but the way I said it was not right. That's how it all started. But I became a Christian when I was 14, and that is 50 years ago. That's just a pause so you can do the maths. And as Will said, I now live in England. After living for 20 years in Austria, I'm in England, and I now work for something called the Mark Drama, and I will explain a little bit about that during the weekend, but not now. I am single, although I don't like the word single. I normally call myself a childless single-parent family, because I think that sounds better. Is this too intellectual, or is this okay? Okay, we're looking at Philippians, and it may be that you know Philippians very well already. That's great. I'm going to read the first two verses in Philippians, and then we're going to go through this short handout. Let's just pray again. Father, we thank you that we have your word in our hands. Please take our lives into your hands and speak into them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read the first two verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm doing is giving you an introduction to Philippians, but it'll be very short. You'll notice the theme we've given this whole letter is living the gospel, and I actually think that's a great way of summarising the theme. The letter to the Philippians is about all kinds of things, but I think the most important thing is that it's about is living the gospel and living for the gospel and telling the world the gospel, because the gospel is good news. So I think it's a good title. So something in section A there about the letter. The most important thing about this letter is it's about Jesus. And we're going to look at that over four sessions. But let me just tell you the key thing about Jesus in the four chapters. If you've got it open in front of you, you'll see this. Chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." So Jesus is our life. When you've become a Christian, when you've turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, you get to know Jesus better and you think, well, really, it wouldn't be life if I didn't have Jesus. There's other good things in my life, my job, my family, my hobbies, but the most important thing is Jesus. He's my life. In chapter 2, the big thing about Jesus is that he's our example. If you look at chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, you'll see that's what Paul is talking about. And it says in verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." In other words, be like Jesus. Let Jesus be your example. So we've got two things so far. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our example. In chapter 3, Paul says Jesus is our goal. If you look at... I've lost it. It's there somewhere. Yes, here it is. Verse 13 of chapter 3. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of what is ahead. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." One day we will see Jesus face to face. Jesus is our goal. And then in chapter 4, Jesus is our joy. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." So there are the four themes of our next four sessions. Jesus is our life, chapter 1. Jesus is our example, chapter 2. Jesus is our goal, chapter 3. Jesus is our joy, chapter 4. And my biggest prayer for me and for you this weekend is that we will get to know Jesus better and we will love Jesus more. You know the story about the church Sunday school for children's work, and it wasn't a very good children's Sunday school, and it was always the same questions that the leaders asked, and always the same answers. Always the same answers. And one time, one Sunday, they had a new teacher come to the Sunday school class, and the children were really quite interested to see what would happen. And the teacher asked a different kind of question. The teacher says, "What is brown, has big ears, and brings eggs at Easter?" And the children sat there in silence, and then one of the children put his hand up and said, "Well, it sounds like the Easter bunny or the Easter rabbit, but the answer is probably Jesus." Because in that Sunday school, the answer to every question always was Jesus. But actually, in a much deeper sense, the answer to all our questions is always Jesus. Any question that we have, in the end, the answer is Jesus, because of who he is. because of what he's done? The answer is Jesus. So Jesus is very key in this letter. We'll see lots about Jesus. Another theme that comes in the letter, it says here, is evangelism. Just a few examples. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 27, please. Chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's about evangelism. Live in the right way, beginning of verse 27, and strive together, the end of verse 27, for the faith of the gospel. It's about sharing our faith. And have a look at chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. That's also about evangelism. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And actually a possible way of translating that last phrase is as you hold out the word of life, as you offer the word of life, the message that brings life to other people. It's about sharing our faith. And chapter 3, we'll see this tomorrow evening, I think. Chapter 3 is really all about what is the gospel? What is the good news about Jesus? Can we explain the good news about Jesus? That's what chapter 3 is about. Really important, exciting chapter. So this letter's about Jesus. It's about evangelism. It's also about teamwork. Paul and Timothy are a team writing the letter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I mean, I think it's Paul's letter, but Timothy is there helping him write it. They were a team. And the Philippian church is a team. You see the end of verse 1. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. They're not just individuals. They are individuals. But they're a team. They belong together. God has made them into a church together, into a group of God's people. And that's how the church began. Could you turn back to Acts 16 for a moment, please? Acts chapter 16, which just tells us how the church at Philippi began. Acts 16, verse 11. Acts 16, verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, this is Luke writing the book of Acts, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. That's the beginning of the church in Philippi. Great that we've got this written down for us. And then we've got the bit, I'm not going to read it all, from verse 16 onwards about Paul and Silas being in prison. And they were singing songs, praise to God, and there was an earthquake and stuff. And the Philippian jailer, the head of the prison, Philippian jailer, asked, how can I be saved? And Paul explained to him how he could come to know God through Jesus. It's a great story, and I'll just read you the very end of the chapter. Verse 40, the last verse. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. So there's the beginning of the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi is a miracle. Because look at back at verse 14, what it said about Lydia becoming a Christian. In the second half of verse 14, it says she was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to to respond to Paul's message. The reason she became a Christian, the reason she trusted Jesus, is the Lord opened her heart. It's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a miracle. If the person you're sitting next to now is a Christian, you're sitting next to a miracle. Just turn and have a quick look and see what a miracle looks like, please. You don't sound very impressed, but I think it's very impressive. We are miracles because God has opened our heart. God has opened our eyes so that we can understand and trust in Jesus. So this was the church at Philippi is a team, and your church is a team as well. You belong together, and it's great that we can spend this weekend, these two church families, together. That's how the church began, and even God is a team. If you look at verse 2, I'm back in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could add the Holy Spirit there. Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, but one God. Even God is a team. God believes in teamwork. Okay, those are some of the main themes in this letter. Then something about the readers, block B there, the readers. Firstly, they're special. The second half of verse 1, it says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. And it may be that you've got another translation and it says, to all God's saints. Is it? Has anyone got that? That's what the Greek says. It says, to all God's saints. And they've translated it in my Bible as holy people. But that means, saints does mean holy people. And holy means belonging to God. So he's saying to these people he's writing to, and he doesn't know them all, he's saying you are incredibly special to God. God loves you. You belong to God. God rejoices in you. And I want to say this to you right at the beginning of this weekend, however you're feeling, I want to say to you, you are God's holy people. You are God's saints. If you're a truster in Jesus, you belong to God and he rejoices in you. However much you have messed up, whatever problems there are in your life, God loves you and you belong to him. Let me tell you the four love sentences. I really enjoy saying these four love sentences because they're true. And if feel free to worship God when I say them if you think this sounds good. But this is true for you if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus. Here are the four love sentences. Number one. God will never love you less than he loves you today. Sentence two. God cannot love you more than he loves you today. Sentence three. God will never stop loving you. And sentence four. God never started loving you. And he never started loving you because he's always loved you. He loved you in eternity. He knew your name in eternity past. And he loved you. He'll never love you less. He cannot love you more. He'll never stop loving you. And he never started loving you. And even though I'm tired, that gets me worshipping. Just thinking about the fact that I'm special to God. I'm one of God's holy people. Right, we move on quickly. And the Philippian Christians, they also have two addresses. That's really important. The second half of verse 1, they have two addresses. Verse 1, the second half of, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. They have two addresses. One of their addresses is Philippi. And that was a Roman colony. It was a pretty important town for the Romans. There were lots of Roman soldiers there. They were in a town where most people weren't Christians. It wasn't an easy place probably to be a Christian. The church was very small compared to the number of people who lived in Philippi. That was their first address. They lived in Philippi. But do you notice the second address in verse 1 as well? They lived in Christ Jesus. I think that's just brilliant. In other words, they belong to Jesus. They're linked with Jesus. They're joined to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to them and he'll never forget them. And that's true of us too. It's not true of you, of us, that we live in Philippi. But you, most of you, you live in Munich and you live in Christ Jesus. You're in Munich and you're in Christ. It is a stunning thing to know that you have two addresses. And if you're not too tired, you may even want to just lift your heart to Jesus at this moment in the silence and say, thank you that I've got two addresses. It really is worth being a Christian. It's worth being a truster in Jesus. We have two addresses. As a Brit, I would say to that, that's not bad. But that's just a really weird way that British people say, it's wonderful! Then we come to the writer, who is Paul, of course, Block C. We could write a number of things about Paul the writer, but here are a couple of things. One is that he's a slave or a servant. Right at the beginning of the letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I think the word in the Greek is slave, but servant is okay. The first thing Paul wants to remind them of, I am someone who serves Jesus. So he's not bigging himself up. He's not saying I'm amazing. He's saying I'm a servant of Jesus. That's what my life is about, serving Jesus. I'm a servant. And then the second thing that's down here is he's also a prisoner, because he's actually in prison. Verse 13 of chapter 1. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. We don't actually know where he was in prison. It wasn't in Philippi, but he was in prison because of telling people about Jesus, because of sharing the good news. He was in prison. He was suffering because he was being faithful to Jesus and faithful to the gospel message. So that's two things you can say about Paul. He's a servant and he's in prison. Animals find me really attractive, and it's just extraordinary. Right, I'll carry on as if nothing had happened. Those are two things. One thing he could have said about himself, but he doesn't say in this letter, he says it in other letters, is that he's an apostle. He's an apostle chosen by Jesus to share the good news and to write the Bible, to write the New Testament. And he doesn't use the word apostle here because he's not needing to use, you know, to remind the Philippian Christians about his authority, because this is actually a very healthy church that he's writing to. They have some problems like every church, but it's not a church with big, big problems. So he doesn't remind them that he is an apostle, but he is an apostle. And it's worth saying that because it means that what we're going to read here, and you already know this, it means that this is scripture. This is inspired word of God. In other words, when Paul wrote this, the Holy Spirit was guiding what he wrote. So it wasn't that Paul just had nothing to do on a Saturday afternoon and sat down and just wrote them a letter. He started writing a letter and the Holy Spirit was guiding him. That doesn't mean that Paul was a kind of spiritual word processor. It doesn't mean that Paul went into a trance and then went and then read it and thought, well, that's very good. No, he wrote what he wanted to write. But the Holy Spirit never said, while Paul was writing, ooh, what a shame that he wrote that. Oh dear. Let's hope the next verse is better. Always, the Holy Spirit was guiding him so that he wrote down what Paul wanted to write, but he also wrote down what the Holy Spirit wanted written. This is the Bible, brothers and sisters. This is the Word of God. This is Scripture. So I'm praying that this will be a supernatural event when we look at the Bible together over these next couple of days. That's Paul. And then D says us. The letter's also about us, because it's actually relevant to all Christians. And I don't know most of you, but it is Friday evening. And if you're like most people on a Friday evening, you're fairly tired. As I said that word tired, somebody was yawning even exactly at the right moment. Thank you. That was great. Great to have a visual aid immediately. But we're all tired. This has maybe been a tiring week. I think schools began again this week, did they? That's quite tiring for everybody. For those who go to school and for those who don't go to school, generally tiring. We're tired. And it may be that you're sad because your life is not going very well and you're struggling for one reason or another. Let me just tell you, God wants us to meet him in his word. He wants to speak into our lives. He wants to encourage us. So if you have a pen, if you don't have a pen, don't worry. You can just pretend to do this. But at the bottom of the sheet here, it says three things to pray for. Let's take 1 minute. I'll only give you a minute. Just either write down three things that you want to ask God to do in your life this weekend. Or if you haven't got a pen or you don't want to write it down, just think. What three things would you love God to do in your life this weekend? Great. I'm now going to lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Maybe you'd keep those three things in front of you as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love to us in Jesus. Thank you that many of us in this room can say that you've brought us from darkness to light. You opened our heart like you opened Lydia's heart in Philippi. And you helped us to put our trust in Jesus. Thank you. And now, just in a brief silence, Lord, we want to bring those things we've written down or thought about to you, to ask you to do those things in our lives this weekend. Father, I want to pray for us above everything else that we would come to know Jesus better this weekend. Thank you that Jesus is our life, our example, our goal and our joy. And we pray that we may come to love him more and experience him more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. Can I just say something very quickly about those books?
Yes.
There are three books there, written by someone called Andrew Page. We will find out what the price is. I don't know what the prices are. Are they in English? Yeah, I don't know what the price is in euros, so we'll find that out. I don't get any money from the books. So if you buy a book, don't feel, I mustn't buy the book because Andrew Page will get rich. My holiday home in the south of France is not being built because of these books being sold. because I won't have a holiday home in the south of France, okay? So I'll just tell you what the books are very quickly. Sorry, speaker. Here's a book called The Mark Experiment, which is not about the Mark drama. It's like a very simple commentary of Mark's Gospel, which you can actually read, and it takes you right through Mark's Gospel. It also teaches you to learn the order of the events in Mark's Gospel, so you've got them in your memory, which is a great thing, because then you can do Bible study in the shower without getting your Bible wet. It's really a great idea. Then the second book is called How to Teach the Bible So That People Meet God. That's about how you can teach the Bible so that people meet God. This is too intellectual, isn't it? And this one is called The 5 Habits of Deeply Contented People. This is actually based on Genesis 2, and it's about what Adam did when, after God made him in God's image, what did he do? And if we do those things, we'll be more content. So this is The 5 Habits of Deeply Contented People. And we'll find out what the price is. If somebody afterwards has internet access here, can we please find out? Well, maybe we don't need internet. We just need someone who can do maths, don't we? No, we need someone who's got internet. If you could come to me, then we can go online and find out how much these cost in euros, because I only know it in pounds. Great. Thank you. Can we vote as to whether we want Alec Clennon to stay or...
Thank you, Andrew. I think we now have a good taste of what we're going to be receiving during these days. So I'm more excited than ever to be here and be a part of this. After the service tonight, if you brought table games, it was on the list. If you brought some, you can stay right here. We have some tables back there set up. We can play table games. You can just fellowship. We do have some things to drink, and some people brought some things to eat, but those are only for me. No, I guess we'll share those tonight. So if a couple of the ladies could help kind of set some things up right behind the counter, there's napkins and cups, and that's where the goodies are as well. If you brought snacks and they're still in your room, and you want to run out and get them and bring them back, it's okay, too. But you can stay as long as you want. I know some of you have children that need to go to bed. Some of you have husbands that need to go to bed. And you're welcome at any time to do that. There's no obligation to stay. We would like you to get up and be here by 7:30 tomorrow morning. For a missionary prayer time. If you don't know the schedule for tomorrow, it's posted right over here and at various places throughout the building. And you can see when the seminars, there's 2 seminars in the morning. Tomorrow afternoon is all open. Would you pray for sunshine? Because it's a little bit nicer if it's sunny. It's not far to Schliersee. It's very beautiful. It's a beautiful walk just going up this road here and around. So there's lots to do. We will have some things to do here as well. I think I heard some rumors that the teens might be playing some games, and they might need some young adults to help them play those games. Just rumors. But we'll hear more about that tomorrow. I think we have one more song. Let's do the last song, and then we'll have a benediction, and we'll be done.